The summer of 1990. I know it's quite a while ago. It seemed like that of any other summer. I had just finished second grade. And that's making some of you feel pretty old. That's okay, I have a second grader now. But I'm not sure exactly the circumstances that led to the events of that summer, but I can tell you that my life was changed forever. I didn't grow up in the church. My dad had been sent to church sporadically as he grew up, going to this VBS or that, but never really staying any one place. It never really meant anything to him. As he grew up, he felt no need to bother with those kinds of things. My mom, on the other hand, grew up in a Catholic church. But after entering her rebellious teen years and after seeing how her parents acted in church, contrasted with how they acted at home, she decided that wasn't for her. My parents had no problem sending me and my siblings to church. They were happy to send us to this VBS or that as long as, you know, we didn't do anything crazy. They weren't opposed to us being involved, going to this friend's church activity or whatever. But church attendance in our household wasn't on the priority list. Again, I'm not sure of all the circumstances that led to this, but the summer of 1990 is when it all changed. For whatever reason, that summer, I spent more time in church than I had all the previous years combined. My aunt had been attending church, and her son, my cousin, we were pretty close. We enjoyed hanging out together. It seemed like that summer, we were virtually inseparable. I don't know if it was intentional or if it just happened, but it seemed like I spent the night at their house quite often that summer. We'd be hanging out and somebody would suggest, oh, hey, why doesn't he just stay the night? And that would tend to happen on Saturdays. And so I would spend the night at their house on Saturday. And this meant that I went to church with them on Sunday morning. I remember that during, it was either Sunday school or children's church, I'm not quite sure. But all the kids would gather in the gymnasium. And we would practice for a musical called Down by the Creek Bank. I certainly wasn't a regular attender. I wasn't given any parts. I kind of sang along in practice, but when it actually came time to perform, I didn't perform with them because I had hardly practiced. However, seeing as how we were close to their family and seeing as how my aunt's kids were in the play, we went to multiple showings of that musical. The first night of the musical will remain with me for the entirety of my life. It was charming and it was witty and it kept you smiling and laughing the whole time, but that's not why I remember it. At the end of the performance, the pastor came out to talk. He spoke to the crowd and he did the typical additional round of applause for the effort of the kids and all the work that went into the performance. But then he turned to something more serious. As he laid out the gospel message that evening, the Spirit of God was moving. As I listened, I felt as if he were speaking directly to me. He explained how we had all done things wrong. We had all done bad things in our lives, and God called that sin. That the price of this sin was death and separation from God. But God sent his Son, Jesus, to pay the price for our sins that we might not have to suffer the consequences of our disobedience. As I listened to the words of that pastor, my heart was moved. When he invited people to come forward and to pray, I looked up at my mom, who was standing right next to me, and I asked her if I could go. To this day, she doesn't know why, but fully intending to tell me no, she said yes. So I went to the front of the church, and the pastor's wife was standing there. Susan Liebing was her name. And we knelt down at the front pew, and she prayed with me. She was the one that personally led me to Jesus. But it all started. It all started with my aunt making sure that I spent the night on Saturday nights so that I could go to church with them on Sunday mornings. Now, I'm sure most of us have similar stories that we could tell of the events that led to us placing our trust in Jesus. It's often a series of events that all fell together perfectly to bring about our salvation. This is what we see as we look at the story of Naaman in the book of 2 Kings. As we read in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was highly regarded by the king of Aram. Through the power of God, he had brought many victories for his king. And he did all of this despite the fact that Naaman had leprosy. Leprosy. It was a funny thing. Well, it wasn't really funny. It was a serious disease. But it's a funny thing when we think about it today, because today we have no idea what this disease was. No known disease mimics perfectly the symptoms attributed to leprosy. However, we see it all over the place in the Old Testament and the New Testaments. The research into this legendary disease isn't helped by the fact that there are an array of different symptoms that all fell under the umbrella of leprosy. In the case with Naaman, the word translated as leprosy, actually, it merely refers to a skin disease. There are many words that are translated as leprosy in the Old and New Testament, but they could be something as simple as eczema or as serious as pemphigus vulgaris. I know, that sounds really bad. This one causes blistering and mucus and raw exposed skin. While the former may look displeasing and may be discomforting, the latter can cause serious health risks and lead to death. Now, we can't be certain which of these, if either, Naaman had. He had something that was labeled as leprosy. But regardless of the overall severity, the stigma was still the same. Everyone with such diseases were avoided. Due to the uncertainty of the disease, most people opted to simply shun those who were afflicted. Such was likely the case with Naaman. Though he had a promising career, this disease, which could have been nothing serious, was set to destroy his whole life. As the story goes, Naaman goes to see the prophet Elisha. Elisha sends a messenger and tells him to wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman at first is disgusted. I mean, he expected that the prophet would come out, he'd wave his hands, he'd call on the name of his God, and he would be healed. But instead, he sends him away. He doesn't even come to greet him himself. He sends a messenger to tell him to go wash in the Jordan River. After some convincing by his servants, Naaman goes to the Jordan River. Upon completion of dunking himself and washing 7 times, his flesh was restored, and he was healed of leprosy. Now, it may be rightly argued that it was the power of God that healed Naaman. It may also be rightly said that God had worked his power through his prophet Elisha. However, there is much more at play here. And I think the real hero of the story is found in someone completely different. If we back up the story a bit, we see that during a skirmish between a band of Arameans and a band of Israelites, captives were brought back from Israel and sold as slaves. Along with these captives was a young girl whose name we're never told. However, she became a slave, a servant to Naaman's wife. Having grown up in the traditional Israelite home, this young girl would have been taught Israel's heritage. She would have been told and taught about God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. She would have been taught about the pillar of fire that guided them through the wilderness. She would have been told of the conquering of the promised land. She would have learned of the power of God and how he worked first through his judges and then through his prophets. So it was that when she learned of the plight of Naaman, she offered all the help that she could. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. If you didn't bring your Bible, we have Bibles in most every row. Or I'll have the words up on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. It says, "One day, the girl said to her mistress, 'I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of his leprosy.'" It's only one verse. It's a simple statement. This girl who had been taken from her home, who had been forced into servitude in a foreign land, had no obligation to help Naaman. Certainly many people today would take joy in seeing their captors suffer while they knowingly withheld information that would help them. Yet this girl did not withhold the hope and the healing that she knew that her God could bring. See, it was her words that first sent Naaman to visit the prophet Elisha. It was her complete belief in God that spurred Naaman to consider a foreign deity as his source of healing. Her willingness to share the hope of her God with her mistress is what ultimately led to Naaman's healing. Often we can recount that moment when we went to the altar, when we invited Christ into our lives. We remember the sermon. We remember the songs that were sung. We remember the pastor or the Sunday school teacher that prayed with us. I have thanked that pastor's wife, Susan, multiple times for praying with me that evening. However, I would not have made it to that point if it wasn't for my aunt, who went out of her way to make sure that I was in church and that I was in a situation to hear the gospel message. While pastors and Sunday school teachers get a lot of credit for leading people to Christ, the reality is much different. In a study conducted between 2006 and 2010 by Gary McIntosh and Biola University, they surveyed people who had come to salvation in Christ within the past 2 years. And what they found in this survey, after surveying thousands of people, was that only 17.3% of people that had come to faith in Christ in the past 2 years cited a pastor or staff person as the one that led them to Christ. In comparison, a staggering 58.9% of people cited a family member or a friend. We often like to hype the famous preachers like Billy Graham or Andy Stanley as those who are bringing souls into the kingdom of God. But the truth is that despite their vast success, that's not how most people come to faith in Christ. The staggering majority come to trust in Jesus not because of a good sermon, not because of a well-planned Sunday school lesson, but because a friend or a family member was willing to invite them to church, was willing to tell them about Jesus. Notice Naaman's wife's maid, we still don't know her name. She didn't say anything special. She didn't go into a history lesson on the people of Israel. She didn't do an exegesis on the Old Testament scriptures. She didn't say any fancy words. She simply told her mistress what she knew. She simply made available the message of hope and of healing that she knew to be true. Pastors and leaders of the church may get credited for leading people in church to God. But the truth is that all those people, somebody brought them to church. Somebody told them about Jesus before they ever heard the pastor's message. It took somebody being willing to tell their friend about Jesus. It took somebody inviting a kid to stay overnight on a Saturday night so that he would go to church with them on Sunday, so that he could hear about Jesus. It took somebody like Naaman's wife's maid, somebody without a name, to plant that seed that leads to healing. So what can you do this week? How can you plant that seed and allow God to use you? It could be as simple as inviting a friend to church. See, the thing is, there are people in this world, there are people in this community that all the pastors and church leaders in both Beulah and Hazen will never be able to reach, will never be able to talk to, will never have contact with unless somebody first tells them about Jesus, unless somebody first invites them. There are people that you encounter on a daily basis that have no idea who I am. God has placed people in your life that only you are able to reach. Much like Naaman's wife's maid, you are in a place to fill that gap, to lead them to a place where they can find the healing and the hope that they need to hear. It doesn't take fancy words. All it takes is being willing to speak the truth about what you know. All it takes is you being willing to plant that seed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, when you met with your disciples, before you ascended back into heaven, you gave them a command. You gave them a command for all the church to make disciples. Lord, that was not a command just for them, but for every person that followed in their footsteps. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be willing, that we would take seriously the command that you have given us to make disciples, that Lord, just like Naaman's wife's maid, a nameless Israelite, a slave in a foreign land, that just like her, who was willing to speak your truth, who is willing to tell people about your power and what you can do, who is willing to plant that seed, Lord, I pray that each of us would also be willing to speak your truth in the lives of those that you have placed. Lord, I pray that we will not be afraid, that we will not shy away for fear of embarrassment or social humiliation. Lord, that we would speak truth, that we would plant that seed. Lord, we would bring people to you. Lord, give us opportunities this week. Open our eyes to see all the people who need to hear your truth, who need to hear about your love and your mercy. Lord, go with us. Be with us. Guide and direct us to make disciples for you. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.